Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
Teaching from this series of teaching on the theme Home Sweet Home. And this is not a perfect household, but this is a place where the fragrance and favor of God fills the Christian home. If you haven't listened to some of those lessons we've been teaching on, I want to encourage you to go back on Facebook and go back to YouTube and listen to those teachings that we've done in this particular area. Well, we're going to conclude today. And we're going to talk about an area of the home that has to deal with the finances of the money relationships within the home, how money affects the relationships within those within the Christian home. Now, some of you may be familiar with this phrase. Growing up, people would use, and sometimes they would use it about themselves or they'll use it in reference to somebody else. And they would say something like this: that person is broke, busted, and disgusted. Well, we know that's not the will of God for the Christian home. If that is the witness in people's home, I can tell you right now that there's a lot of stress in that home. Because whenever there's financial pressure and problems, and then when people are not handling them according to the scriptures, then what happens? They carry that stress upon themselves. And not only that, but it causes contention and strife within relationships within the home. And sometimes that sense of lack will cause individuals to be divided within the home. Well, God never intended for the Christian home to have this as their witness. There is an abundance of scripture that reveals God's faithfulness, and there's an abundance of scripture that identifies or indirects us and how we are to relate to God from a kingdom financial perspective. And the challenge comes a lot of time because when you operate finances in the home according to a kingdom perspective, you must have faith in the God who is the God of provision. I don't want to say this and teach this in a way to throw shade on the poor. We have to understand when Jesus was here in the earth, and then that disciple Judas with that undercurrent spirit gave that false pretense like he was really concerned about the poor when that lady poured that oil and anointed Jesus' body. And Jesus said, simply, the poor shall always be with you. In other words, there will always be poor people in earth. But God understands that. Therefore, he's given scriptures on how we are to respond and relate to the poor, how we're supposed to aid and support the poor. Even in Israel, back in the Old Testament, when they went to harvest their fields, they would intentionally leave certain things behind so that the poor could come and glean as well. Listen, God loved the poor. And God has set up a kingdom in the earth so that those who are righteous, those who have resources, can also honor the Lord by giving to the poor. So here again, I've seen people come across with some teaching relative to finances, and man, they just make it seem like everybody's supposed to be rich, and everybody, if you don't have this, you're under the curse. Now, see, that's bondage, and that's not sound doctrine. But I want us to know that in the Christian home, God want to provide resources so those Christians can fulfill whatever it is that God called them to do in advancing his kingdom in earth. 1 Chronicles 29, David, he had a desire to build God and house. I mean, David had a heart for God. He had a heart for the things of God. God even said he's a man after my own heart. But God did not give David that assignment. He gave that assignment to his son Solomon. However, David knew he had an abundance of resources, so what he did, he may not have built the house, but he provided provision for the house of God. And when he gave so joyfully and willingly, the people followed suit. The leaders followed that example. The members followed that example. And David burst out with a praise unto God in 1 Chronicles 29. And I want to read a few verses starting at verse 11. Listen to this. David said, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours. Oh Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and people are given strength. And then verse 13, he said, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Verse 14 say, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything's come from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Do you get the praise? Do you get the motivation and excitement that's flowing out of David's heart? David is praising God not so much because he's trying to get something from God, but he's giving God the glory because he recognized all of the blessing that he have in his life is not because of what he has done, but because of who God is and what God has provided. That's why David gave in such an abundance. Because he was thankful. He was grateful. That's why the children of God, they gave willingly. They gave joyfully because they were thankful. They were grateful. We don't have to manipulate people. We don't have to put stuff in front of people, material things, and promising them and promising that. We can just let them know that look in your life and you will be able to find the goodness of God. You will be able to find the grace of God. And you will be able to connect all the things that you have, the spiritual blessing, the material blessing, the relational blessing, the family blessing. All of these come because of God's faithfulness and his steadfast love. Another challenge I think sometimes that affect Christian homes is that sometimes Christians don't realize that there are tests that we go through in life in order to purify our faith, to make sure that our faith is genuine, and to develop perseverance on the inside of us. God don't want his children to be spoiled. God don't want his children to say they're praying and then when they don't see some in one day or one week or one month or one year, they just give up. God want to have a stick-to-itness on the inside of his children. God want us to know how to persevere and trust him and to be faithful unto death. Well, in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You know what James said? You got to know this. You got to know you're not just going through that situation. But man, God is developing perseverance on the inside of you. So your attitude is one of joy and not of sorrow and not of weakness and doubt and unbelief. And then Peter picks it up in 1 Peter 1, 7. He puts it like this. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. He used gold as an analogy here, but he simply said your faith is more precious than gold. And so those tests are designed to bring forth genuine faith. Well, I believe we can go to Psalms 112. I want you to go there because we have to recognize, and the way David said it, that our wealth and honor comes from you. The earth is the Lord, according to Psalms 24:1, and the fullness thereof and all they that dwell therein. All of it belong to God. He is the creator. But God wants us to have a kingdom perspective relative to resources and money and finances. And God wants Christian homes to have the resources they need so that they will be totally free from stress, totally free from worrying, totally free from worshiping money. God will meet the needs of that household. In Psalms 112, in this particular psalm, we get to see the heart and mindset of God toward the faithful in the land. And verse 1 through 3 begins like this. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. These are what I call divine blessings. The good things of God that come in the life of the Christian because of his divine intervention. That's a divine blessing. And that's what David did. He recognized that God was the source of his supply. And when we recognize God as our source, then we will honor him in his word and how we manage the finances of our household. So first of all, the divine blessing follow the reverencing of God in his word. That's what verse 1 said. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his ways. Charles Spurgeon said it like this. If we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the word of God. And I believe that's so important in the church in the hour that we're in. Too many people are riding on the wave of emotionalism. They're riding on the wave of music. They're riding on the wave of prestige and prominence and titles. Oh, that's not going to bring a revival. What's going to bring a revival? And when people are hungry for the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they are hungry for the scriptures, they want it to be pure too. They don't want you to mix it with anything. They don't want you to water it down, to try not to offend people. They don't want you to, as folks say, beat around the bush with truth. They want you to speak the truth in love. God has given us a covenant. And when we have that hunger for the word of God, when the body of Christ begin to long for the things of God and honoring God in his word, we're going to see great revival burst forth in our land. Not because somebody said it's our revival season. Not because of that traditional stuff. Boy, revival can happen any moment. Get this, revival can break out on a Sunday morning gathering. Revival can break out on a Wednesday gathering. Revival can break out on any time you're coming together. Get this, revival can break out while we're ministering through these different venues now. Miracles can begin to happen. Signs and wonders can manifest. Why? Because people have the word of God. It's the word of God that brings the power of God on the scene. The writer is not making reference to just a male gender, but it's any gender, any human being that's willing to fear God, to reverence God, and to reverence his word. That's what the key is. A fear of God is a reverence for God. It is a reverence for his word. It is honoring God. It is honoring his word. Now, God's divine blessing will flow over into the life of the offspring. That's what verse 2 is making reference to. His descendants or his offspring will be mighty on earth. Now, that word mighty is very important. These are not children who sit back doing nothing and wait on mom and daddy to do everything for them. That word mighty suggests that these children, they know what it means to be industrial. They know what it means to be productive. They know what it means to work and to labor and to operate with wisdom in their life. And as a result of that, this family will not just have money, but this household will have wealth. There's a difference between money and wealth. Money, you get it and you spend it. Wealth, you put the surplus up and you serve generations to come. And no generation operate like a leech, just suck the blood out of everything. But they're like livestock, they produce. And that's how you create generational wealth, is that every generation recognizes how the kingdom works and that God will bring wealth in your hand. You say, well, how can God bring wealth in your hand? Well, listen to what the word say. In Proverbs 11, verse 3, it says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle. But whoever gathers little by little will increase. Did you get that? Little by little. One translation say by labor. And so wealth comes when we recognize that God is not trying to do like the world is trying to do, overnight rich. People want to get out on social media and figure I can do some, or I can get on TikTok and I can do some and get rich. And it happens. People get great notoriety, and but we got to understand, in the kingdom of God, God is not trying to make us rich overnight. Because number one is this, you got to know how to manage it. You got to have the necessary skill to know how to handle wealth. You got to know how to be able to have relationships in such a way that you understand how wealth works. Because a lot of people, they can hit the lottery and become what? Millionaires. And then all of a sudden you read about them a couple years later, they're broke. What happened? They didn't grow with it. They didn't have the skill set. See, God is not into that. But the Bible say that wealth gained hastily or dishonestly dwindle away. But God requires us to be patient and to understand that if you're faithful over a little, he will entrust you with more. And in Proverbs 10:4-5, listen to this. He becomes poor who works with the lazy hand, but the hand of the diligent brings wealth. He who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a son who causes shame. What he's talking about, laziness? And sometimes people want things, but they don't want to work for it. They want someone to do it for them. They want life to be made easy and convenient and comfortable for them. But God teaches principles relative to work. Work is not a curse. It's a blessing when you have the ability. There are people, due to certain physical conditions or circumstances in their life beyond their control, they're not able to physically work. But in their heart of hearts, they desire to work. And there are people who have all their physical abilities and lazy. Just want to get enough for today, or just want to be able to manipulate somebody so they can get their basic little needs met. And a lot of times it's something negative, but that's not the will of God. Well, listen to Proverbs 13:22. This is what wealth looks like. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. A God-fearing man, a man who has the blessings of God in his household, a woman who has the blessings of God on her household, will be able to leave a surplus, a generational blessing. And the children will be trained already. They're not just going to be coming to just get what I can get and just go and waste it. They're going to keep that thing working. So generations to come, until Jesus comes, will have that wealth coming from that family. You see, God is more about developing character along the journey than making people rich and full of pride and selfishness. And then he goes on now, and he tells them in verse 3, wealth and riches will be in your house. Now, how many know that's God's grace? That's God's divine intervention in your financial affairs. And when you have God's favor on your life, God's going to do exactly what he wants to do in your life. Whatever he deemed, God's going to cause it to happen. Well, the other thing we can learn is this. Divine blessings follow the caring and generous heart. Listen now as he come down to verse 4-6. The writer said, unto the upright there arises light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Notice the attributes those in this blessed home have. These attributes reflect the character of Jesus Christ. The Bible reveals that they are righteous. The Bible reveals that they are gracious. The Bible reveals that they are full of compassion. This is a generous heart, a heart that honors God, honor his word, and manage their finances in the home based on kingdom principles, not on the world system, but according to the word of God. And Proverbs 10:7 says, the memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. In the book of Acts, in chapter 4, verse 32-35, this was a result of the believers praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe when you've got prayer going on in your life, when you're depending on the Holy Spirit, God's going to supply all of your need. But what was so unique about Acts is that on the day of Pentecost, people made such a commitment to Jesus. People that traveled from all over the place, and they came, and after they had that experience of God's power, the Holy Spirit coming in their life, a lot of them didn't go back to their homes. They joined together. They began to create this thing we call the church. And they were called the people of the way. What way? The way of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father. In other words, they were saying, we are followers of the Lord Jesus now. And we're going to pray for God's direction in our life. And as a result of that, some of them, they didn't have their jobs. Some of them, they were rejected by their family members because of their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was legitimate needs in the church. Well, you know what? There were people in the church that had resources. Listen to what the scripture says in Acts 4:32-35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone who had need, legitimate needs in the church. But look at all of these resources, real estate. These people had wealth. Barnabas had wealth. And what he does with that wealth? He recognized that God is doing something in our church. He recognized there's a vision that we're going to get this gospel out. We're going to spread it. And him along with all the others that had those resources, they didn't look at it as, no, this is mine. They looked at it and it was God. And God is doing some, and we're going to be a part of it. And we're going to do our part. You know what? When God is fulfilling a vision in the church, people got to get a revelation. That vision should not be a man thing, a man idea, a woman thing. That should be something God to birth by his spirit to that group of people, and they need to be faithful. And let me tell you something. God will supply you the resources if he know he can trust you with them. If he know that he bring it through your hands are not closed because you're stingy. Your hands are not closed because you're selfish. Your hands are not closed because you say, well, you know hard times coming. But your hands are open. And they're open so God can cause it to come into your hands and flow in whatever direction that he directs your heart. And here, these individuals, their hands are opened. The church hands, they are open. And God is causing the resources to flow through the hands of Barnabas and others. Why? Because they were of one heart and one mind. They were committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know, the devil showed up, hallelujah. When you're doing something for God, the enemy's supposed to show up, because that's what he do. He fight against truth. He fight against the power and the plan of God, but he can't stop it. He can't stop the work of God. And so he's a defeated foe, and we have to remind him of that. But in the book of Acts, if you read in the fifth chapter, right there, Ananias and Sapphira, lying, want to be impressive, want to show off. Perhaps may have heard how Barnabas and others was given abundance, and they were genuinely given. They set their heart to give. But Ananias and Sapphira, they went and sold their property. So they had some real estate. Sold their property and lied to the Holy Spirit. They thought they were lying to the preacher. They thought they were lying to Peter. They were lying to the Holy Spirit. And we saw what happened to them. But guess what? The church moved forward. The church kept advancing the kingdom of God. Signs of wonder continue to manifest in the church. When people do evil and wickedness and leave the church, they think the church is going to stop. Matter of fact, that's a good reason why perhaps God got you out of there, so he could get you out of the way so the glory of God could flow through that ministry. God will remove the hindrance. He'll move the hindrances, and he'll move those who try to hinder the work of God, because God is advancing his kingdom in the earth. The other thing I noticed is that divine blessings follow those who have a spiritual outlook on life. If you come down to verse 7, the scripture says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Notice that in the midst of bad news, the blessed person's heart is fixed or steadfast on the Lord. We got to stop letting bad news, negative circumstances, get our eyes off Jesus Christ. The way your heart stays fixed is that you keep your eyes, your heart, fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. How do we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? By keeping our eyes fixed on the Word of God. That's why we have to read the scriptures, meditate the word. We got to confess the word. We got to decree what the word of God has said concerning us. And when you're going to test your faith in the area of your finances, you got to know that either God is creating perseverance on the inside of your heart, or he's purifying your faith so it can be genuine. And all you got to do is stay in the race of faith. Hallelujah. Keep speaking the word of God. Keep declaring what God has said. And so here in Psalm 112, the Bible tells us, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. He will not be afraid of negative circumstance. He or she will not be afraid of bad news. Why? Because their heart is steadfast, fixed on the word of God, fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this, not only will their heart be fixed on the word, they're going to remember, I'm a generous person. That's what verse 9 says. He has dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. He didn't do it one time and stop. He didn't do it and say, oh, I did my part. That was his heart. You have a generous heart. That is just who you are. You have to have wisdom. Remember this person here, he handles his affairs with discretion. What's that? Having the wisdom of God, being sensitive to the Spirit of God, having skills and understanding how wealth works, and training generations to understand how wealth works. Wealth enriches. God said will be in the household of the man or woman who fears the Lord and who loves his word. When we reverence God and we reverence his word, God say it's going to impact your household. It's going to impact the finances in your household. That's something to shout about. And now get this, you're going to have some naysayers and liars and evil speakers, because the devil going to use those kinds of people. So the scripture add them in the equation. He said the wicked will see it and be grieved and will gnash his teeth. That word gnash means be frustrated. They're going to be frustrated. They want evil to come to you. They want bad to come to you. They don't want to see the blessings of God on your life. But get this, it's not up to them, because they don't determine whether or not you fear the Lord. When you fear God, you're doing it because it's in your heart. When you reverence his word, it's because it's in your heart. And no good thing shall be withheld from him or her who walk upright. You can delight yourself in the Lord now. Why? Because what's on God's heart is on your heart. The things that matter to God matters to you. And so when you get in Psalms 37, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Those are not carnal desires. Because in James 4:3, if we ask and we don't receive, it's because we ask to gain it on our own pleasure. Some people think they can fool God and go around talking about, I want the Lord to do this, and then they won't commit their heart to God. They won't serve God. They won't do nothing in their local church. I was talking to someone the other day, these seasonal Christians, some else, they talk about, oh, it's not my season. It's amazing when people, you know, they try to be so deep talking about it, and they really want to quit. They really don't want to serve God. They really don't want to serve God. What if God said, it's not my season to wake you up today? It's not my season to give you health. It's not my season to make sure your needs are met. Christians, we got to stop that game. We got to stop being lazy, because it's amazing how we have seasons when it comes to the things of God, but we don't have seasons when it comes to things for ourselves. We don't have seasons when it comes to our jobs. Only when it comes to the things of God at the church, people be like, well, my season is up. Well, you know, when summer is up, then we got what? We got another season coming. So a lot of times people talking about their season up, but they ain't got another season to move in. No, we got to be genuine and sincere. The Bible said in Deuteronomy 28, say, when Israel did not serve God out of cheerfulness and joyfulness of heart, what happened? The curse came on their lives. God don't want us just doing things. He wants us to do it with the right heart. And here in Psalms 112, these individuals here, they reverence God and they reverence his word. And therefore, the blessings of God. And then in verse 9, it talks about his horn will be exalted. Horns make reference to strength.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.